You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I had the amazing opportunity this past Monday to go hang out with a bunch of seeking people. It was amazing to hear their stories, and we just talked about the Bible. We think that people that are not in the church are not open to Christianity, but they are open to having an authentic encounter with God. And the Lord says this about his own word, that his word is spirit and life. And so as we went around the room and I just, we were asking questions and asking people to share why they were there, because they knew. I mean, they knew I was coming. I guess they knew I lead a church here. I don't really know what they knew about me. But so many of them said, we're just looking for direct experience. I don't know if that's a buzz, like a thing in like the New Age community. I don't really know. But I'm like, we can do that. I could do that just with this thing right here. You want a direct experience with the living God? I'm going to give you the word that is spirit and life. This is not rocket science. Sometimes we complicate things so much. Man, I will sit with anybody and give them the life of the word, because he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so, people are like, oh, you preach so well today. I just read the Bible loudly. With passion. That's all. Because I so trust in the power of his word, that his word is able to perform his work in you, that I feel like that's really all we got to do. Maybe that's what we need to do, is get back to the old synagogue times and do like the daily Torah portion, like just read the word out loud every day. And I always encourage people that I mentor, even read the word and read it out loud. Why? Because heaven takes notice, the demonic take notice, everybody takes notice. When you release something into sound, into the atmosphere around you, it begins to shift things. And there's times for silent prayer and all that kind of stuff. I do that too. But I'm telling you, when I'm walking around, I'm in a store or something, I say it out loud, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because I know when I declare that, when I speak that, I don't have to like stand on top of a box and shout it. I know somebody who did that once in the workplace. It was interesting. But when you just even whisper it, it changes something around you. There's something about sound. And this is what Jesus paid for, that you would be an ambassador for him. And I'm telling you, there is a world out there right now that wants the authentic. They want the real, and you happen to carry the authentic and the real. Let them out. Somebody say, let them out. Okay, I want to read the whole chapter of Romans 8, but we'll just read Romans 8:15 to start. We'll see where we go. And we've been doing this series on belonging since probably April or May. I don't know when we started. And I've been kind of rewriting it and editing as we go along. But Romans 8:15, this is the inception of this whole series, the spirit of belonging, or we just called it belonging this time. And it says this, New American Standard, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You have to understand how revolutionary a concept this was in the day. Paul the apostle grew up in the structure of Judaism where it just wasn't normal to call the one that they knew as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, but they wouldn't even say that. They call him Hashem, to call him Father. Abba. Abba is a term of endearment. It's like, we hear a lot of people, and a lot of people make fun of other people for praying, and they say Daddy God, But I think Bob Jones really started that in our generation, and that's cool. You could do that. I don't do that so much, but it was revolutionary to these guys. And he is shadowing the whole concept of the first covenant, where God through Moses rescued Egypt out of slavery, but it took them a generation as a nation to release themselves, to be cleansed of a slavery mindset so that they could step into freedom and then actually not just be free, but be conquerors, and not just be conquerors, but be more than conquerors. Where have we heard that before? Hey, we are more than conquerors. But sometimes we maintain these vestiges of the orphan mentality. When I was doing my doctorate, they wanted me to write on the orphan spirit, and I had this big argument because I was like, I don't see that in scripture. And so I'm not saying that the orphan spirit doesn't exist. I'm just saying I don't see it here, and so I'm not going to write about it. But what I do see is an orphan mentality, which is a stronghold, which is a system of logic that is based upon lies that we believe to be true. And could that be a gateway to a spirit whose primary function is to cut us off from the fatherhood of God? Absolutely. It could be. But as we tear down strongholds, we begin to eliminate legal right for the enemy to have influence in our lives. And we all have strongholds. We all have systems of logic that are flawed because we're finite beings. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We are now rescued. We are now taken out of the domain of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his light. But, you know, I've told this story several times over the last, you know, 2 or 3 months of, you know, the process of adoption. You know, the rescue dog. You know, I watch the videos of the rescue dog, and they rescue the dog, and he's placed in a home, but he doesn't understand that he's in a place of safety yet. He's been plucked from this domain of darkness. He's put into a quote-unquote royal household, but his mentality has not taken on the reality of his surroundings yet. And that is the same way that we are. When we come into Christ, a lot of times we maintain this orphan mentality. What do orphans do? Orphans take that which is in our hands and they clutch it tightly because they're afraid to release that which they have because they don't know when they're going to be filled again. And I, you know, this, you know, in our context, I could be talking about material things. I could be talking about, you know, the spirit of radical generosity, but I'm also talking about the sound. I'm also talking about the testimony of Jesus that is the spirit of prophecy. Look, we are afraid to release a testimony because our confidence is not fully rooted in him. If you understood what you carried, if you understood this spirit of the living God, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, not just a little piece, not like a junior spirit, not just, you know, some generational emanation of the spirit of the living God. The word says that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you, and he will quicken your mortal body. That same spirit, resurrection power, the one who caused the stone to be rolled away, the one that breathed life into Jesus so that he could emerge as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords again, that spirit is inside you now. And when you understand that, you are no longer afraid to speak the truth of his word. You become like the apostles. You become like the disciples. You become like Stephen in that moment. And you know, you read his story in Acts 6 through 8, this moment where he knows that stones are about to be hurled toward his head, and he still declares Jesus. That's the kind of confidence that we have access to if we access it. Does that make sense? Okay. So here's the deal. You know, I always say he set a table before you in the presence of the enemy, but he's not going to make you eat from it. And people, you know, sometimes people are like, well, why does God allow this? Why? He already, even in the old covenant, he said, look, behold, I put before you good and evil, life and death, choose. It's like the Matrix. I don't remember which pill was which pill. The red was a red pill, blue pill. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. Watch that. It was like, choose the pill. What do you want to choose? And you can make that choice in every circumstance of your life. When you wake up in the morning, are you going to choose good? Are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose crankiness? I had a couple rough days this morning because I was awoken in a manner that I did not find suitable to me. And I was like, why? Are you waking me up 3 times in an hour to tell me things that could wait until I wake up? And I had to choose. I didn't choose wisely. But we get to choose. Look, the adoption papers are on the table. They've been signed. You've been adopted. You've got a good father. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. That means he's your elder brother. They're on the table. Turn from your ways, take his name, receive his love, release your fear, rise up in the power and boldness of the Holy Spirit. Belonging is a choice. It's a condition, but it's also a choice. It is a choice. We understand it. Like it's not even really a debate. To belong means that you choose to belong. Yes, are there external conditions that might make it easier for you? Yes, but life's not easy. Belonging is a choice. And he put the choice before you. He set the table before you. The opportunity of an eternity is before you. He won't make you choose him, but I urge you to take him up on it. And what is the number one key to belonging? I'm getting used to doing keys and things like that. I always kind of chuckle at them. Because I don't know if a key is a one size fit all, but there's certain things in the word that are, well, I mean, the word itself is unshakable. It's unmovable. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so we need to get into the word so that we understand the keys that are necessary to move us into the next phase of living. Does that make sense? For like two people. Okay, I'm good. Once the adoption papers have been signed, you have been positionally transplanted from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his life. And you're given a space within the family of this royal household. But what's the key to actually being in a mindset where you can belong in a royal household? Day one. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will prove what the will of God is." You've got to have a transformed mind. You've got to have a renewed mind, and then you will prove what the will of God is. It's an option. Take it. It's not always easy, but take it. You have the option to finish this life strong or to wallow in your history. I urge you to turn your faces like flint toward his throne and be unmovable, be unshakable, stand on the truth of his word, the reality of his kingliness and that kingliness which dwells inside you. The New Living Translation puts it this way. I like this. Especially for a year like this. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Oh, I like that. I like that. So what's the key to renewing your mind? Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word. I have treasured your word. This is the Amplified Paul David version. I have hidden your word. I have treasured your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is power in the word. I was perusing social media yesterday and I happened upon a post of a guy who is younger. I mean, he's not young anymore, I guess. It's all relative. I'm the baby of the family. I'm still a baby like the day my mom passed away. I'm still the baby. And my sisters probably still call me the baby. But he was a younger guy. I knew him when he was real young, when he first started leading worship. And, you know, life's gotten hard. And because life has gotten hard, he's struggling now. He's entering into this process. We're calling it deconstruction, right? People are deconstructing their faith. And all of the things that he said and all of the struggles that he was having in his life, the answer is here. Biblical illiteracy is the number one problem in the Church of America today. Biblical illiteracy is the number one problem in the realm of the prophetic today. I don't care what stream it is. I don't care. Look, it is rampant. I mean, my family had a Christian bookstore and people would come and they'd buy the plaque, you know, they buy the little gifts. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Look, and all that, and we cherry pick verses to make ourselves feel good, but we don't have the full counsel of God because we don't know the word. We used to do prophetic and dream teams every week or once a month, right? It's specifically, we would do this day where it was prophetic teams and dream teams. There were people that only came to church when we were doing prophetic teams. And not only that, they would argue with our ministry team leaders because they wanted this one person to do their prophetic word, or they want this other person to interpret their dreams. And I'm like, why don't you read the word? I'm not striking the rock in anger, I'm just passionate. But I was getting dangerously close. Okay. Biblical illiteracy is the problem right now. I have hidden your word. I have treasured your word. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Even before the cross, it was known that this was the pathway that could lead you to the face of God. His word isn't just knowledge. His word isn't just a two-dimensional words on a page. His word is spirit and life. Choose life. In the garden, the beginning, there was the tale of two trees. Francis Frangipane wrote a great book. And it was something, that was the title. There were two trees in the garden, a tale of two trees. Oh, it was Rick Joyner? Okay, Rick Joyner, all those old prophetic guys. It was a long time ago I read that, probably 25 years ago. But we know there was a tree of life, there was a tree of knowledge. We chose the tree of knowledge. We've been choosing that tree ever since. After the garden, there's a tale of two hills. There's Sinai and Golgotha. God revealed himself on both. He released a covenant on both and is calling to us from both, but only one offers the ministry of reconciliation to the Father in Christ Jesus. Let's step through that process. Israel took on abject fear when God revealed himself on Sinai, and we probably would too. I always say when we worship, my goal is Revelation 4. Even when I'm leading worship and I talk to worship teams when I traveled and did worship, I would sit down with these guys and I would say, look, Revelation 4, we want to rehearse. We need to have the tools. We need to have the skills. But once we get in the moment, my goal is Revelation 4. Jesus seated on the throne. His throne is just enraptured and enveloped in majesty and glory and light to the degree that his glory is so strong that his throne explodes into thunders and lightnings. There's elders casting their crowns before him. There's crazy four living creatures. Like, I want that to manifest in the room. I know it's a high bar, and I know that probably will never happen in my lifetime, but I'm telling you, that's my goal. Jesus stepping into the room and his manifest glory. We'd be diving under chairs. People would be running out. Look, if one of those four living creatures showed up in the room, we'd probably be trying to cast demons out. Be like, that can't be God. But that's what happened. God descends upon a mountain and it's covered in thick black smoke and there's thunders and lightnings proceeding from the mountain. And as a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it says voices and lightnings. It's pretty cool. God is speaking from his glory. He's speaking from his essence. He is the word that became flesh. And so when his glory moves upon the created, it's his word that will explode from us. That's why we need the revelation of Jesus more than we've ever needed it before. So they shrank back. They were afraid. They're hiding from the glory. Hiding, you could say, just like in the garden, that they're hiding from the face of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim among a tree in the garden. We use knowledge to hide from his face all the time. So much of the church is using knowledge to hide from his face, to hide from the manifest reality of God manifesting himself before us and in us. The reality is they were still operating under the fear of a slave nation. They saw the fire, they heard the voice, but they never knew the form of God. How do we know that? Moses told them that in Deuteronomy 4:12. I kind of feel like, you know, he's the head of the nation and he's just saying, in case you think you're so cool just because you're Hebrew people, by the way, you saw the cloud, you saw the fire, you heard the voice, but you didn't know the form that was inside it. I was the one who went up the mountain and without fear stepped into the cloud because I wanted to see him. I was the one who said, I've seen all this stuff, I've followed you, but show me your glory. Why? Not just for a party, but that so that I may know your ways. That's why we need him. That's why my goal is what it is, week in, week out. Jesus, Revelation 4, bring that throne into this room. Show us your glory that we might know your ways. That's my heart's cry. They saw the fire, they heard the voice, but they never knew the form. Don't let that be you. Don't stop. Don't back down. Don't cave to your fears. Don't take on any doctrine or theology that would keep you from the face of God. Come running into his presence. Shake off the sensibilities of the culture of man and step into the culture of the kingdom. And the cross of Jesus invites us back into that moment that Israel had. Again and again and again. The word says we've been granted access to the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God and his manifest presence as we come boldly before his throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb without spot or wrinkle, who was slain even from the foundations of the earth. Now, someone might write me and say, well, the word actually says the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable. That is true, but we are still tasked to search him out. The point of that verse is like, it never gets old. He never gets old. His mercies literally are new every morning. We call it fresh revelation, and he's up there chuckling, and he's like, I've been like this the whole time. You're calling it fresh revelation. You know, we talked about our family's bookstore, and we were, you know, I was there during revival days. I remember just post-revival days, and people would come in, and they look at a book, and they'd be like, oh, I don't want that book. That's old. I need fresh revelation. I'd just start laughing. Like, you want fresh revelation? Like, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every new thing that you learn about God, he has been in him from day one. He just finally decided that we were a little bit less dense than we were yesterday so that we can actually apprehend this part of his character and his nature. And he's up there chuckling, just like, you know, just like a good dad does with like little kids. Your kids discover something new and they're like, oh, this is the most amazing thing. This is great. You know, it's like the 2-year-old that has cake or the 1-year-old that has cake for the first time. And they're like, it's sugar. It's like icing. And now they're just like, meh. Look, cake has been around forever. You don't look at the 1-year-old and be like, stop acting like that. This cake's been around. I've been having cake for 40 years. Why are you so excited about this cake? No, you celebrate that moment with them just like he does. Because he's a good father. The depths of the riches of the wisdom of his cake are unsearchable, but you better come up and eat it. Gosh, I can imagine the social media messages I'm gonna get after that. Okay. That's right. He tastes pretty good. We've got like extra crunchy communion lately. I don't know what we got. Yeah, I like it. It's fine, but it's hard for me not to laugh in a very, you know, holy moment because all I hear is the crunching of the people around me. It's good. It's fine. All right, I'm going to read this again to bring us back. Okay. I don't want to lose this because now I'm stuck on the crunchy part of Jesus. Israel shrunk back, because you need to get this. Israel shrunk back at the mountain. This is why our flagship verse is Hebrews 10:39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we're a people of faith that preserve their souls. That's what the writer is talking about. And I'm not saying Israel's a bad, I want to reiterate that, you know, I'm not saying they're bad for doing that. I'm saying that we would probably do the same. I mean, if thick black smoke appeared in the room with thunders and lightnings, what would you do? Somebody pull the fire alarm? You know, I don't know. I don't know what would happen. But I don't know if we would think, oh, we're in a safe place. Can I just be real? I can't stand that. Like, let's knock it off. Life is hard. And if you want to be in a safe place all the time, read Romans as a kingdom person. If you're not in the kingdom, you can do what you want. But I urge you to come to the kingdom. But, because I don't expect dead people to act like they're alive, but I expect alive people to act like they're alive. So if you want to be in a safe place all the time, read Romans 5. It will answer that whole question for you. So the cross of Jesus invites us back to that moment before the manifest presence of the living God. And we've been granted access to the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God and his manifest presence as we come boldly before his throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb without spot or wrinkle, who was slain even from the foundations of the earth. And now we have the form of God in Christ Jesus. What Moses was talking to Israel about, we get because of the cross. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the power of his word. And he is the one who sanctifies and is not ashamed to call the sanctified ones brother and sister, so that the Father may call you son and daughter. I remember in my young days, like my 20s, and the first time I heard someone say that Jesus is our elder brother, like I freaked out. I was like, that can't be right. He's God. He's the King of Kings. But when you read the word and you become less illiterate in the things of the word, you understand when the word says that he is the firstborn of the dead, that means that he's our elder brother. And he has reconciled us back to the Father. If he was... Because he is a son, and now we become sons and daughters through the cross of Jesus, we are now co-heirs with him. How we couldn't be co-heirs with the one who is giving out the inheritance. What does it mean to be a co-heir in Christ? What does it mean to be a participator in the divine nature? That's a question I want you to ask yourself, because I'm not going to teach that today. But ask yourself that question this week and then decide, am I walking like a co-heir? Am I walking as one who is participating in the divine nature of the God who spoke light into darkness and it just became because he saw it in his heart? That's faith. So now Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, as we suffer with him in some of these momentary afflictions, but also glorified with him with a glory that will not fade. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. I'm all in on this understanding of God from which we are blessed. I'm all in on it. I'm all in on the blessing and the prosperity of God. But I also understand that in Christ there is a cup of suffering. It's all over the text. I don't know how we miss it. I'm just talking about the Big C Church. I know you guys all got it together. But as I was reading this social media post, I was like, he didn't get Romans 8:16. He didn't understand that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. He didn't understand that as Paul is writing this, Nero is taking Christians and burning them at the stake in his garden just for light, for his own amusement. I don't know how twisted you gotta be for that to be amusing, but that's what was going on in the day. I got a young guy who ministered before the Lord, who can't understand why he can't pay his bills right now. Probably could get into his life and figure it out for him. I just don't have that kind of relationship with him. It's just a distant thing. But there will be difficulty. There will be suffering. But guys, we win. There's a victory that is outside the dimension of our time that we live from and live to every day of our life. That's why I get a swagger in my step when I minister according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I understand I work from rest. I live from rest. Jesus became the victory for me. So I walk in victory, even if I'm in chronic pain, chronic illness, even if I'm destitute financially. I've had times of plenty. I've had times of want, and I'm telling you, in those moments, the King of Glory is still seated on the throne, and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I can speak with the confidence of his word, with the power of the Holy Ghost, because it's Christ in me that will reveal the glory of God, even in the hardest of times. I feel fiery this morning. And this is a glory that all creation has been groaning for. creation is groaning and yearning for you to reveal his glory. I want to make fun of some things, but I'm not. I might, but I'll try not to. All creation has been longing to see. I would put it this way. Creation is longing to remember the glory that was on humanity in the garden. And through the cross, we have access to that glory again. And not only access to, but we are tasked to represent and release that glory. You are responsible for the sphere of influence where God has placed you for such a time as this. I've talked to so many people that are just trying to get out of their circumstances. And my first thought is, I think God probably put you in that circumstance to glorify him in the midst of calamity. And don't ask to be taken out of your difficult circumstance until you've learned every lesson in the midst of it. Because when you transplant to a new situation, he's just going to test you in the same things again. It's just going to have different skin on. All creation is longing to see and remember the glory of God revealed through the sons and daughters. That was the original plan of creation. We were created. We were blessed, number one, and then we were commissioned. That process has not stopped. You live from blessing, you are commissioned, and then it's the eve of the sixth day, and so we start with Sabbath, and then we work from that place of rest. Doesn't mean that every day we get to rest. I've heard some really wonky, weird teachings on the rest of God. Look, we live from rest, but we live from rest into our labor for the kingdom. Read everything that Paul wrote, and you will see the process of what it looks like to live from rest, but then to work, labor, day in, day out for the kingdom of God. Good times, hard times. He even says, I was despaired unto death. We will have those moments. If he had those moments, we will have those moments. But there's still a king who's seated on the throne. So we know according to 2 Corinthians 12:9, we talked about this before, his power is perfected in weakness. So his spirit, according to Romans 8:26, helps our weaknesses by producing in us prayers that we could not think up on our own, and sometimes with groanings that are beyond our capacity to express through words. Speaking in tongues. Did not die with the passing of the last apostle. Why? Because there is no scripture that said that happened. If you're not aware of that doctrine, they typically hang their hat on the scripture that says, when the perfect comes, all that is in part will cease, except that, and so they will say the canonization of scripture is perfect, or they will say, well, when the last apostle died, that's when the gifts ended, but all that is in part has not ceased. Everything that the word describes that is in part, we still have. And so everything that is in the word, you have access to if you have the faith exercised to access it. You're given a seed of faith, but it's on you to exercise it. Make it stronger. This is a time to make it stronger. Make that faith stronger in you. Salvation is free, but overcoming is an option. We're called to be overcomers. We are in Christ. Sin is no longer master over us. God is for us. Who can be against us? Who will bring an accusation against the children of God? God is the judge, and he is the one who already justified us through the cross of Jesus. Who could possibly condemn us? See, the world out there thinks that Christianity is a religion of condemnation, but Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christianity, Jesus, the nature of Christ himself, is the gateway to pull you out of condemnation. Right. Romans 2:2 says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. The word says the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. It doesn't say that Paul David will convict you of sin. And so I'm going to do what the word says and lead with the goodness of God so that people can have a direct experience with his goodness, that they might turn their faces toward him and say yes to Jesus and put their trust in him. I just have to put the table in front of them, but I'm not going to make them eat. Why? Because God doesn't make you eat. I just lead with his goodness because that's what he does in his word. There's now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who died and was raised and now at the right hand of the Father, is praying and interceding on our behalf right now. He is the great intercessor. Belonging is a choice. Choose this. Step into Christ now. Be transformed. Renew the mind. Store up his word in your heart. Draw deeper into the heart of Jesus and drink fully of the wine of his victory. The veil that separated us from his glory is torn. The spirit that was dead within us has been reborn. We have experienced grace because we have walked toward his face. And now he works all things, every victory, every trial, every horrific circumstance, every unjust event in your life. He will manipulate in the face of the enemy and cause his goodness to flow from it in due time for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we will never, ever be separated from him as we reach the grand finale, the great crescendo of the heavens, as we experience the lavish love of the Father cascading upon our hearts right now. In Romans 8, toward the end of the chapter, 8:31, it says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and I gotta swipe up, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just in case the things that you heard me saying, you thought maybe they're not in the word, there it is. And his word is spirit and life for you today. The adoption papers have been signed. He's invited you to come into a royal household. Maybe you're here and you don't believe in Jesus like this. Maybe you've been raised in churchianity, but you've not accessed the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. I have spoken to people who've been in the kingdom for decades, who after being around me for just a little while said, I've never loved God like that. And the only answer I could give them is because you haven't encountered God like that. There's two trees in the garden. There's a tree of life and the tree of knowledge. You've been accessing knowledge. You've been taught things. You've been given pieces of paper that speak to authenticity, but the authenticity comes when you come heart to heart and face to face, and his goodness and his love crushes you because you're like Isaiah and you understand, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. But God, even before the cross, said, I got this. He calls to his angel, and the angel gets a coal off the altar, and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. And now we have a whole book of prophecies from this prophet that was cleansed by a coal from an altar before the cross had even hit the earth. Because God is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. You think you've fallen short? You think that you can't access? You think you're too angry? You think your life is too hard? The things of, I'm telling you right now, his mercies are new for you. His grace is sufficient, and his love is enduring for you right here, right now. The adoption paper is signed. He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter, but you've got to say yes. You've got to shake off the last vestiges of that orphan mentality. You've got to shake off that slave mindset, because you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at The Bridge. For more information about The Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.